met his wife, also did time in the New Hampshire State Prison System. And they both have succeeded to get their lives together and work really hard, but their marriage has spun out of control even as they have started to lose sight of where life is. And so my buddy, just call him JT, he has spent the last, I would say, 6 months every weekend hiking the mountains of New Hampshire. And he'll often post pictures of these beautiful places. And meeting with him on Tuesday kind of reminded him, I said, Jeremiah, one of the reasons you feel so alive and comforted and at peace up in the mountains is because that's why God made them. His creation just declares his power and his kindness and his love. And so, and I think he heard this, I said, but understand, to go into the creation and ignore the Creator is not what it was there for. It's like going into Mocha and enjoying art there and ignoring the artist. And so this morning's text in Psalm 19 reminds us that God is speaking. And as we look at the text, we'll see that he speaks the eloquence of what he has made, the treasury of his words. Those are kind of the two parts of the song. And the end is asking us to respond. Respond with humility. And so that's how we'll look at the text this morning, that God is speaking. He speaks to the eloquence of nature, the treasures of Scripture, and then how are we going to respond? So that's Psalm 119. We're going to drift off. Now you got the outline. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that all around us you were declaring your glory, your wonder, your love, your power, just all sorts of amazing intricacies and beauties of who you are, your nature. And Lord, as we respond to this text and as we consider the Word of God as well as the treasury of the knowledge of God, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be moved. I pray for my sisters and brothers in this room. They would be moved to trust you more, to respond in good ways. So help us to hear, Holy Spirit. We are unable to speak of you or hear from you apart from you. So, Lord, be in this room and accomplish your purposes, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to start with a text, Romans 1, 20 through 21. I think it might be, there we go. This text will sort of lay the framework for Psalm 19. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, for they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, if you ignore the second part and just look at the first part, that his divine nature, his eternal power, been clearly perceived even ever since the creation of the world. If you think about that, and that God speaks through what he has made. At one point, and talking about this text, friends of ours who are in, they just had a rough life, but we've spent many Patriot Sundays in their living room watching the game. She's provided incredible food, and they have a pet. His name is Atlas. He's a Great Dane. Dumb as dumb can be, but as just fine to watch. His tail is not at a terrible height for men. It just always wagging. It's dangerous. But Atlas declares the glory of God. I say, well, how? I think it's just the term surprising. I mean, that God find this humor in making this massive dog who thinks he can sit on your lap. It's just pretty incredible. If you think about all that God has made, and then ask, well, what is he saying? The psalm we're looking at expresses that God has declared, and this psalm is just going to focus on one element of his creation, the sun. Really, that's about all that he's focusing on. So Psalm 19, talking about the eloquence of nature, God says, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. I'm not sure if they're on the screen. They are. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, in its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. These first six verses, again, just kind of referring to the sun, speak of God's eloquent communication to us through what he's made. And if you kind of work through this text, a number of things stand out. First of all, God speaks loudly. And what does it say there? The heavens declare the glory of God. So the eloquence of nature, I'm just going to pound through things here that won't be on the screen, but it speaks loudly. The heavens are declaring. It's kind of like if you've ever been to Fenway and you're mesmerized by the game, but there's just always this speaker, this announcer, actually in the game, but now I'm trying to think of Fenway, did they actually have the announcer? You're just watching the game live. Maybe I'm just so used to listening to radio, which is an old-fashioned business for some of you.
Steve knows.
Steve, you know what a radio is. Yeah. Buddy, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that and when you had to move the antennas to get a signal for your three stations. That's right. You know what TV like. I remember our first TV was black and white. I mean, that means the colors or no colors. So God's eloquent speech is loud. It pours forth day and night. It's kind of irrepressible, like a bubbling stream. My wife and I love to travel, we've driven now to 48 states. Can't drive to Hawaii, and we might drive to Alaska, who knows. Kind of like the idea of taking a cruise up there. But in one of the places we stopped was down in Georgia, back when Andrew Jackson was driving away the Native Americans there. And there was a Moravian church that had settled there with the Native Americans and had befriended them and learned from them. And the place is called Spring Place Mission. And to this day, you can go stand in a large pool where the water is just clear as can be. It's still bubbling up, and it's been bubbling up for hundreds of years. That is like the irrepressible voice of God and what he has made. It is unstoppable, and it continues. And it's translatable. Notice it says in verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I don't do well with other languages. It's just not part of my gift mix. But I have to be, like this Friday, I head to Africa, and I'm going to be in, I don't know which country, Kenya, Malawi, or Mozambique, and I'm relying on translators. But this idea that God speaks through what he has made there's not a language where it is not heard or understood. That God is faithful. And this is sort of leading into where I think what God is communicating. The beautiful thing about the Psalms, it's not super specific. Like, this is not Romans or Galatians. It's not laying out a theological treatise. It's painting a picture. It's very artistic in communication. But he's saying, listen, that God is communicating to all languages through what he has made, and primarily right now he's focusing on the sun. There's not a language, not a people group where that is not being spoken. Paul would write this, have you not heard? Indeed you have. The voice of God has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And that's in Romans 10, 18. But this idea that that God's eloquent speech through nature as he speaks is loud and irrepressible and translatable to all languages, and is bright and shining like the sun. And again, back to the text, in them he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. No, that's a unique thought. That all that the way God communicates through his through nature, through the sun, is kind of like the wedding day where the bridegroom comes out ready to meet his bride with that warm heart. And again, think of the sun, bridegroom, heart, love, all that. As strong and enduring, it says, and then it changes the word picture there, like a strong man runs its course with joy. I've got a number of friends who like run marathons, you know, like wasting the whole day, and you could get there by Uber a lot quicker. It's not one of my goals. I'm going to get to heaven, so then I'll run marathons. Easier than that. But a strong man continually, so this is the whole idea of the sun, is that this constant rhythm, the pounding of the pavement of a runner with joy, because they enjoy it, they actually find pleasure in it. This is sort of how God speaks through what he has made. His speech is loud and irrepressible and translatable and bright and shining and warm and filled with joy, pervasive and permeating. It says its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from his feet. Now, it's interesting that these first six verses, which talk about God speaking to us, it starts out using the word God. I don't know, I took Hebrew, but it left me. And the whole idea that the term God is used in the first six, as we transition to the next verses, where now the word Yahweh, the one who is the God, who is the being of beings, the God from whom all things, that word shift happens here. So nature is a, and this is why people will often say to a pastor like me, well, God, you know, Pastor, I feel closer to God in nature. Well, I mean, that's fully understandable. He made it all. It's like, it declares who he is. It's a faithful message of it's irresistible. It permeates. It's filled with warmth and love and creativity and great names and all sorts of strange things that make me scratch and go, God, you're not all that serious sometimes. You make aardvarks and things like that. Well, this eloquence of nature and the declaration of it, and if you struggle with like the whole debate about did God create or is this just a cosmic sort of accident, I've got my oldest brother-in-law, he's in his 80s. My sister's much older than I am, obviously she's in her 70s, and he was a job supervisor for a construction company, a very large one, and in his retirement he's picked up painting and become very good. In fact, he sells painting, and he'll go and paint a landscape, and he's done all sorts of different mediums, and especially now he's focused on watercolor. And there's a bagel shop on downtown Main Street in Concord called Bagel Works. And at one point, my brother-in-law Peter had his art displayed in Bagel Works. And it was much like this building, had exposed brick and an old historic building. And nobody in their right mind would go in there, order a bagel, get some coffee, and look at Peter's landscape paintings and go, wow, that's a beautiful accident on the roof. Just happened to be there. It somehow got up on the wall and the colors came together, and it's just a glorious thing. No, you would pay attention to Peter Coe's little signature. He's the author, he's the creator. And one of the things God has done for us is to display his power, his intricacy, his beauty, and what he has made. And at one point in the opening text we look at, that's enough for God to say, man is without excuse, to respond to that alone. But the psalm goes on and talks about not just the eloquence of nature, the treasury of Scripture. I want to read verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord. Now, again, the word has changed from talking about God to Yahweh, to God, the one who is. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We were driving over here this morning, about a 2.5 hour drive, and one of the old white congregational churches on the green had a big banner out front that says, "God still speaks." And obviously how you interpret that, how is he speaking, is dependent on how you perceive God. And we who follow Jesus really believe he could get a book written. It's an intricate book, it's a fabulous book, it's a bizarre book at times, but he could get it right. And as we look at this text, we see that David, as he writes this, sees a treasury of things. Back on Main Street in Concord, my wife and I, at least once a year, usually Midnight Merriment, which is the first Friday before Christmas in December, and all the stores are open until midnight. There's a big festival on Main Street. It's just a glorious time. But there's a particular jewelry store, the Capital Craftsman and Romance Jeweler. I don't know how they got romance in there, but it seems to work. We love to go in there. They have different cases displaying different treasures. There's a case that has just rubies set on all sorts of different jewelry. And emeralds, there's gold, there's diamonds, there's silver. And I think what we see in this text is that David, the author, as an artist, is painting out sort of different parts of God's words, kind of like again, different jewelry cases. And what I want to do is, rather than just kind of read through these, is kind of lump them into a case of nouns, a case of adjectives. And if you're an English major, and I'm not quite accurate on that, extend me some grace, but I think they're adjectives, or adjectivals, phrases, and verbs. But let's for the moment just look at the nouns, right? The noun case, the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the judgments of the Lord, or the rules as in this text. And you think about what is a noun? It's talking about a concrete element, a something that you can talk about when you're in a sentence. It is the sort of like the hub of the sentence. It's the major thought. And you think through these words, the law. We like laws except when we think they infringe on our freedom. Like driving over here this morning, we kept being reminded by certain laws that the community has agreed on. They're called speed laws or traffic laws. And you can either like those or ignore those. And when we think of the law of God, he's saying to us, I have established rules for life. We think of the Big Ten, which Jesus then codified into two, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. And you got to be careful on how you read the Old Testament law, because there's a lot of civil laws and ceremonial laws that were for a nation. When God said, I'm going to show you what a nation would look like, here are the laws, they couldn't keep those. And that's all good. It points to the fact that we are lawbreakers and need someone to be a law keeper in our place. That's Jesus. But we think of the laws as something good, especially when they protect the honor of a community, or in this case, the reputation of God. The testimonies. Think of if you've ever had to give a testimony in court. I've had to do that several times. I had to fill out one this week for a single mom battling for custody of her kids. A testimony gives veracity by the character of the person who gives it. So God gives us testimony. He gives us precepts, which are different from the laws. They're more about precision. They're more about the fine details. They're more about how to apply the big laws to the minutiae of our day. His commandments. Commandments are like what parents tell kids to do. It's an authority speaking to someone who's just as valuable, but they're certainly in a submissive role. It's an authority speaking. The commandments of the Lord. Now there's this weird one thrown into the fear. The fear of the Lord. That doesn't seem to match up with all the other nouns. And pondering it for a moment, I think the whole idea is that this awe-inspiring, like, as the Lord taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The response to God, which is less about a command, a precept, a testimony, and more about the clear response to who God is. And the last one, there being rules, which, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word there could be the word for judgments, that God's verdict, God's determination, God's line in the sand, that's where we get the idea of rule. That is what it's referring to. Now, back to the jewelry store, the first case of the nouns that talk about God. But then it moves, and if we go back and kind of read through them, then we see that the law of the Lord, of Yahweh, is perfect. It's blameless. It's without criticism. It's trustworthy. For the Lord, his ways are perfect. They're completely reliable. They're sure. They're firm. It's like a good foundation under a house. Driving over here, we come through some rural Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts communities, and some of the old houses. One stood out to me. It wasn't a house. It was actually a sugar shack, but it was just crumbling. And they had painted across the top sugar house, but it was just crumbling because the foundation had given way. But not so with God. His ways are perfect, reviving the soul. His testimonies are sure, like a sure foundation. They're not going to let you down. Again, in this sort of case of treasured jewels called this to me like an adjective. We saw what it is, the noun, what it's like. It is perfect, it is sure, it is right or straight, it's reliable. Right or straight is kind of like the one of my sons does enough woodwork to have enough tools in my garage that I get to borrow them on occasion, but like we have a level and we have one of those long rulers, one of those things they use to cut sheetrock straight. Well, that's what the Word of God is saying here. It's reliable. It keeps the line straight. It continues here. It's pure or clean, like pure water or perfect silver or gold, no dross in it. It's true. Unlike everything else in life, it is always true. So as we think about this, treasury of how God speaks through his word, what it is, and it's talk about the law, and the testimonies, the precepts, and the commands, and the fear, the judgments or rules. They are perfect, they are sure, they are straight or right, they are pure and clean, there's no dross in them, they're true. But they do something. That's the beauty of the end of this. That the Word of God does things to us that nothing else can do. It revives the soul. Coming in July, I've been pastoring for 32 years. It was 1987 I started. And the first 10 years were in a little village Baptist church that was kind of grew up in. My dad retired and they voted me in. I was almost 24 years old. I don't know if it's the dumbest thing 50 people ever did, but we survived. And then after 10 years there, I was staff at one of these mega churches down in Pennsylvania. Then in 2002, came back and planted a church. All along, one of the things that's been a constant in my life is that if I will go to the Word of God in the morning, my coffee and no screens, no nothing else, my soul is refreshed.
Yeah.
And I can honestly say I'm more in love with Jesus and have more joy today. And I'm convinced it's because the Word of God revives the soul. Mm. I can get depressed really quick. Yeah, I can go to the darkest places with the best. But the Word of God revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives counsel to the simple. I had the privilege earlier this week, being with the elders from Terra Nova, the eight elders from the three different locations, and had the privilege of being around these men. two things that stood out to me is there's just a ton of godliness in that mix. And number two, they're all smarter than me. But you know what? I rest in Jesus gives wisdom. And wisdom, while you don't get a PhD, a doctoral degree with wisdom, wisdom is how we live. And the scripture gives us the wisdom we need. It provides that counsel. And it brings joy to the heart. It enlightens the way. It gives endurance. It provides truth. I just want to kind of wrap this part up by saying this. While the psalmist here doesn't give a theological treatise about inerrancy, veracity, the canonicity, the hermeneutics, those are all big words that may or may not matter. It doesn't do that about the Word of God. What it does is paint us the Word's just picture. Like while God speaks through what He has made, through little babies, through old people, through mountains, through flowers, through bumblebees, through snowstorms, through melting ice, through sandy beaches and blue water and starfish, and everything else, He speaks to that. And in this text, He narrows it down to the sun. The sun is so reliable. It is so constant. It is warming. It penetrates everywhere. God speaks through that. He gets specific, and the treasure that we have in His Word, this treasure we have in it, provide all the promises of reviving a wilting soul, providing counsel to a wandering heart, bringing joy where there's heaviness, enlightening the way, giving endurance and truth. Well, I mentioned Concord Craftsman and Romance Jewelers because I've also invested some money there. On occasion, we only do it once a year, and I can't always buy something once a year, but on occasion, Sharon will see something she really likes, or I see something I'm going, that would really look good on Sharon, and I've got to have it, I've got to have it for her. Well, the last two verses here, talk about this response to what we just read. So look what it says. Actually, our verses 10 and 11. Go back and see if we can find verses 10 and 11. Yeah, go back. There we go. More to be desired than they are gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of honeycomb. So we go from wealth to flavor and strength that's sort of like you get hyped up on an energy drink or something, but honey is this natural sort of revigorating substance. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That the wealth of the Word of God is better than winning the Powerball, which I didn't get this week. It's better than the most invigorating meal, the sweetest of substances. There is great reward in this. It's kind of like if you had gone to an investment manager and said, here's what I've got. And he says to you, your best investment, your greatest future, your greatest assets are trusting what God has said. It's better than all the money that you could win, the best meals you could have. It's more rewarding than any of those things. And so we end with this response in the last verses 12 through 14. How do we respond to how God speaks to nature and the treasury of His Word? How do we respond? And the only way is to humbly respond and go, I'm speechless, but all I can do is say, I don't feel worthy of it. In fact, reading it says, who can discern his errors? So you kind of go for this, it's like downshifting really quick. I guess you wouldn't know what that is. I taught all my boys to drive a stick shift, manual transmission, and I think about killed Joel here one time when I was teaching him learning to drive, and he accidentally shifted way down, and the car goes, I didn't have the most sanctified fatherly moment. That's what this does. This shifts us right down to, oh my goodness, what am I going to do to to the eloquence of how God speaks to the eloquence of nature and the treasury of Scripture. This is humble response, and he says, as it says there, he can discern. I can't even discern how broken I am. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And so there's this response where we go to God. God, in light of who you are, what you've made, what you've said, I got no hope. I need you to declare me innocent. I need you to do the work that I cannot do. And this is the idea of humble repentance. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Another place in Romans, it says, I can't even judge myself, Paul says, because he's not even an adequate judge. I mean, we're just so warped in our selfishness and our warped thinking that it's not even fair for us to try to defend ourselves, which causes us to need the mercy of God. Because I'm unable to respond to all that he said and all that he is. I need God's grace to declare me innocent. And let me just inject you, this is the gospel of Jesus. The whole gospel of Jesus starts with and reminds us of where we came from, we're made by God, that he, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would share with us their love. C.S. Lewis says that he could invite us in, he could create totally superfluous or unnecessary people to invite into his family. We rebelled, we're broken, we still are broken, but God in his love sent Christ to be the law keeper, to be the adequate one to take our guilt in this great divine exchange where he takes our guilt, we get his innocence. And so the word of God is this response to all that, saying, God, I am hopeless as I read this stuff, apart from your mercy and your grace. And God freely, to those who repent, which means turn to God, those who freely turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. You took my guilt, you took my judgment. The cross is the vindication of God's righteousness upon your Son, the great propitiating, that means the substitute, that Jesus took our place so that my guilt could be on him. And because all my guilt, even tomorrow's guilt, all my shame is on him, I can now constantly repent, constantly confess, because Jesus is saying, hey, babe, don't bear that. I paid for that. Give it to me. Rest in my finished work. So the word of God here calls us in humble repentance. The response is humble repentance and humble dependence. Verse 13 says, keep back your servant. So verse 12 is humble repentance. Verse 13 is humble dependence. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. This is basically David saying what Jesus would say in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We can't do it on our own. So our response to the scripture says, not only am I guilty and I need his mercy, but I am weak and I cannot fight sin. I need you to continually lead me on paths of righteousness. I need God's grace not just to rescue me, but to lead me. And so when Jesus taught us to pray, deliver me, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, this is the constant reminder that Jesus knows we are hopeless. We can't walk his ways without his constant grace and influence. And so the scripture here, the response is this humble response of repentance, dependence, and finally desire. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth, I desire what I want. Since you're so glorious, since you revealed yourself, you've spoken through what you've made and what you've said, I want every word of mine. And I want all the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we respond to God speaking, the eloquence of what he's made is the treasure of his word. We have one response. I've got, I'm a mess. I need you to save me. I'm a mess. I can't make it. I need you to guide me. I'm dependent upon you. And a true humble desire says, I really do want every word in my mouth and every thought in my head to please you. And so I just open myself up to you. And the beauty of this verse, this chapter, the song ends on this word, Redeemer. Mm. The last reminder here is my life, my security, my righteousness is not dependent upon David, but upon my Redeemer. He's purchased me with his blood. I'm secure forever. I'll never be rejected. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So I can lean into this desire to follow him not based upon can Dave try harder, but I've got this strong redeemer. So God is speaking, and the question I want to kind of leave you is, are you listening? If you're listening, how are you responding? You can't get away from him because you live in his world. Wherever you go, nowhere can I flee from you, right? That was that Psalm 139, was that part of the psalm we had? Because he's speaking everywhere, in the dark caves and the far-off beaches and the jungles and the deserts. He is speaking everywhere. As you look into that cup of coffee and looking for some hope, he is in the, we're not pantheistic, he's not in the coffee. He's speaking through the coffee. That's his grace to you, unless you're a tea drinker. He says his grace to you. It says, I am with you, I'm there to energize you. He's speaking all the time through what he's made. But now we look at his word and this treasure of what it is. He revives us and calls us, and so we respond with humility, going, dang, I'm a mess. God loves a repentant heart. I need your help. I desire to see you. And all of this is because Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of God. It refreshes us.